as a result of spending a great deal of time traveling, learning from experience, my own experience, and from others, I've gained some helpful hints on how to travel. For example, many years ago, I was a traveling speaker. I spoke in churches. And when I first started, I drove everywhere I went. I drove 40,000 miles a year until I figured out it was cheaper and faster to go on an airplane. So I quit driving and I flew. But I learned some things about driving long distances. So let me give you a couple of helpful hints on traveling. If you're going to go a long distance and you're going to spend the night, stay in small towns. Don't ever stay in a motel by an airport. Don't just go to a small town. Now, why would I say that? Well, if you stay in a chain, you can usually know what you're going to get. And I went through all the different chains one after another. It's cheaper in a small town. And all you really need is a bed and a shower, right? So if you're going to travel, stay in a small town. Let me give you another hint. Don't ever, by the way, this is true in the city. If you don't travel, this is true. Don't ever buy gas next to a freeway. Matter of fact, I would go through these towns one after another, and I learned you go through the business district, you hit the suburbs, and then there's this cluster of businesses, malls, and you know all the standard stuff. Like back in those days, you'd have Walmart and Kmart and all those kind of things, and so you get off at that intersection, and drive 1 mile, and the gas drops considerably. Still true today. You don't buy gas next to the freeway. The point I'm making is there are helpful hints in traveling. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel traveled from Egypt to the Promised Land. And the journey started out rather well. They left Egypt and they camped at Sinai. And they stayed there about a year. During that time, God gave Moses the instructions for the tabernacle. He had already done that in the book of Exodus. And then he gave them instructions of what to do with the tabernacle. That's the book of Leviticus. And then in the book of Numbers, he starts preparing them to pick up camp and start moving. Now, we've been going through the book of Numbers, and we've come to the place where we are about to start the journey. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 10, we actually start the journey. So, what I want us to do is look at this first part of the journey. It's real simple in a sense. In another sense, there's some helpful hints here on how to travel. Not down a freeway, through life. That the kinds of things that are going on in this passage are the kinds of helpful hints through traveling through life. Very interesting. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 10. And while you're doing it, let me remind you that for almost a year, we have been camped at Mount Sinai. As a matter of fact, Moses recorded the events of that year between Exodus 19:1 and Numbers 10:11. Let me repeat that. Everything between Exodus 19:1 and Numbers 10:11 all occurs at Mount Sinai. in the Sinai Peninsula. Numbers chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, begins the journey toward the promised land. So verse 11 says, "Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journey. Then they settled, then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran." Now, let's pause here for a minute. All that's going on in these opening verses of this passage is an order to march. We're going to march in a minute, but this is just the order. And what's going on in these verses, in verse 11, the tabernacle begins to move. And if you want to get more specific, I've said about a year. More accurately, they spent 11 months at Sinai. And so verse 11 gives the dates, but the bottom line is they spent 11 months there, about a year. Then all of a sudden, the children of Israel are to move. They're to follow the cloud. So what begins now is the trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is on the very southern part of the land of Israel. That journey normally takes 11 days. What we're going to see in this passage is the beginning of the journey, which is 3 days. But the whole trip only takes 11. And between here and there, all kinds of interesting things happen. I've been promising you that the book of Numbers is going to get real, real interesting and practical. We're about to enter that part of Numbers. But it happens between Sinai and Kadesh Barnea. We've been at Sinai for all this time. Now, beginning in verse 13 and going down through verse 28, we have the order of the march. Now, let me explain. What we just looked at was the order, the command, follow the cloud. Now we're going to look at the order of the march itself. For example, verse 13 says, "So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So this is just saying this is the first leg of the journey. Then what follows in all these verses is the order of the tribes as they marched. Now, if I read this passage, it is full with a bunch of names, some of which I can't even pronounce. So what I'm going to do is just sort of run through these verses, because that's what's going on. Verse 14 says, "The tribe of Judah was first according to their armies." Verse 15 says it was the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar. Verse 16, it was the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun. Verse 17, the tabernacle was taken down, and basically what this verse is talking about is the Levites fell in line. In verse 18, it's the standard of the camp of Reuben. In verse 19, it's Simeon. In verse 20, it's Gad. In verse 21, it's the Levites again with the furniture of the tabernacle. In verse 22, it is Ephraim. In verse 23, it is Manasseh. In verse 24, it is Benjamin. In verse 25, it's Dan. By the way, look at that verse. Dan, the rear guard of all the camps. In other words, the tribe of Dan brought up the rear of the march. Verse 26, the children of Asher. Verse 27, Naphtali. And that's the 12 tribes. Now, I just gave you the name of the 12 tribes. All those verses list not only the tribes, but the leader of the tribes. And in some cases, the father and then the son. So if I'd have given you all those names, would you have remembered them? I tell you what, just rattle off the 12 tribes. So you can see that I gave you the essence of those verses. Verse 28 is a conclusion. He says, this is the order of march. So those opening verses was the order to march. And the rest of these verses, 13 to 28, is the order of the march. They marched in this order of the tribes of the children of Israel. And he says, this was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. So I'm going to take verse 28 as sort of the clue of what's going on in these verses. And if you've been listening to me as I've been teaching the book of Numbers, this is not going to come as any surprise. They marched in order. Have I not pointed out a couple of times how God does things in order? You know? And that Paul says all things are to be done decently and in order. And he's talking about, by the way, about a church service. He's talking about the fact that at Corinth, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the end of the chapter, he's talking about the fact that there was chaos because everybody was speaking in tongues and they were all doing it at the same time. And he said if an unsaved person came in, they'd think you were all nuts. I think he uses the word mad, but it's the same idea, modern translation. The point is that God says stop all that and do things decently and in order. So based on this verse and the New Testament reference to order, I'm going to suggest there's a principle here. As you travel through life, if you make any kind of a journey, the move needs to be orderly. The more order, the less chaos. Is that a good principle? And I'm taking my clue from 1 Corinthians 14, where when there was an order, there was chaos. So there either needs to be order, and if there isn't order, there's chaos, or to say it probably a little more accurately, the more order, the less chaos, the less order, the more chaos. Now, shall I illustrate that? Shall I prove that to you? The proof is your closet at home. Is there order in that closet, or is there chaos in that closet? Well, if you're like me, you can't get in the closet for the chaos. And sometimes that's literally true. I heard a preacher once preach a sermon. No, matter of fact, he wrote it in a book. I heard him preach, but I think this was in his book. And he talked about your closet at home reflects your life. I was highly offended. I thought, man, if that's the case, I'm done. Now, the only retrieve I have is I've heard my brother, who's the therapist, you know, he says there are people who look disorganized. They're just piles, but they know what's in each pile. That's me. Is that you? Is that you? Boy, everybody lit up. But let me ask you this. Is it true that the more order, the less chaos, and the more chaos, the more order? Is that true? True. Our life order have order about them. And I'm going to tell you that I experience that weekly. I sometimes have control over my schedule. But one of the things a pastor goes through is one good wedding, or one funeral, or one family crisis can just mess up my whole schedule. And those things are part of my job, and I do them with joy. That's not quite the point, except it's a great illustration and reminder to me that things can get out of order real quick. In my case, the schedule. So that I think there's something to be said for having some order in your life. When God said, just imagine, children of Israel, we're moving out. Imagine the chaos if they'd all said, okay, and jumped on the road. God said, no, 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 no. I'm going to give you the order in which you do this. This tribe first, this tribe second, this tribe third, this tribe last. Ready? Now go. So the journey has an order to get going, an order in the journey. Now, something real interesting happens at this point. These kind of things happen in Numbers. Just out of the blue, something happens. Well, out of the blue, we're told in verse 29, now Moses said to Hobith, the son of Reuel, the Mennonite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Now, there's a couple of names in this passage that we need to unscramble, because who was Moses' father-in-law? You remember? Jethro. Very good. You get the apple. You get the star for the night. All right? Good. Jethro. Well, where's he in this? He's not called by Jethro. It's Reuel. That's another name for him. And so he has two names. By the way, that shouldn't surprise you. Jacob was also called what? Esau. Yeah, so he had two names. So that's not the problem. But the issue is this. We're not talking about Moses' father-in-law. We're talking about Moses' brother-in-law, Hobith. Now, he is invited to go with us, Moses said. Come go with us. And he says, we will treat you well. So this is really interesting. Moses is telling them we're taking out to the promised land, and we want you to accomplish us. And if you do, we're going to treat you well. Would that be a good invitation? By the way, he lived in this part of the world. So he says, go with us. Just a few miles up the road. Look at verse 30. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. He declined the offer. Wow. So Moses kind of insisted. Look at verse 31. So Moses says, please do not leave, inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be that wherever, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same he will do to you. Ah, so what's going on in these verses is Moses has given the order of the march, And now he turns to his brother-in-law and makes him an offer and says, go with us. And notice what he says. You can be our eyes. Ah, that's why he asked him to go. They needed him to help them through the journey. And he says, this is going to be better off for you. We will treat you well if you will come with us. Now, this little episode raises a couple of questions. First of all, should he have asked him to go anyway? And lo and behold, some commentators say, no, that the Lord was going to lead them. So Moses is showing a lack of faith when he asked him to go, because God clearly promised to guide them. So that's one answer. The other answer is that he should have said yes, and he should have done this, and that was okay. As one commentator puts it, the pillar of cloud determined the general route to be taken, the place of encampment, the length to tarry in each location. Yet human prudence was by no means precluded with respect to the arranging of the encampment so as to combine most advantageously the circumstances of water, pasture, shelter, and supply of fuel. Ah, so according to this view, which I think has merit, is that the cloud lifted and they followed the cloud. So God told them where to go. And that provides the basic journey. But this brother-in-law who knew the territory was supplementary to God's guidance. So he could advise Moses on the terrain, the oasis, and other features of this land. He knew the land. He knew the specifics. So Moses is following the Lord, but he's looking for other people's advice. Very, very interesting. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that famous preacher of the 19th century, said, we ought to learn from this that while we ever seek the guidance of God in providence, yet we may frequently find direction and guidance in the use of our own common sense, our own discretion with which the Lord has endowed us. We don't lean on our understanding, neither do we ignore it. God wants us to act intelligently as well as believingly. So, I think that Moses did not err, that he was simply using good common sense. We're going to follow the Lord, but if there are things somebody could help us with in the process, all the better. The other question this event raises is, did he go? The text doesn't say. And so that brings up the question, did he go? And most commentators would say that he did, and that's based on the fact that some of his family ends up in the promised land and all that kind of stuff. So it's probably more than likely that he went. But before we look at the rest of this passage, I want to just pause and long enough to say, this is about a journey. And the journey ought to be, first of all, orderly. And secondly, take some other people with you. That's what Moses did. He took some people with him. Matter of fact, one commentator said, he continued to urge his brother-in-law to join him. In a sense, this was an act of evangelism. I thought that was interesting. I never would have thought to get evangelism out of this passage. But I think he may have a point. But this I do know, in the journey of life, maybe you should take some others with you, share the gospel with them. Amen? Amen. The other thing is, clearly, whether evangelism is involved or not, clearly he said, you can be our eyes. You can help us. So take some other people with you so that they can benefit you and you can benefit them. That's clearly in this passage. Go with us. You will be our eyes, and the Lord's promised to bless us, so it's going to be well with you. Isn't that interesting? In the journey of life, I take two lessons from this. Learn from others and minister to others. Learn from them. Your eyes will guide us. Your eyes will see things we don't see. And it'll be well with you. Bless them. Minister to them. Now, there's one more part of this passage. Look at verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant went before them for 3 days' journey to reach out a rest place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. All right. They departed. The journey began. The only interesting thing here is it says they departed from the mountain of the Lord. What is the mountain of the Lord? And the answer is that's another name for Mount Sinai. The Lord met Moses on that, and it's called the mountain of the Lord. And the other thing going on in these verses is the cloud led them. So they traveled by day and apparently rested by night, but they went for 3 days before they stopped for any period of time of rest. Now look at verse 35. Excuse me. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those that hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Oh, excuse me. All right. All this passage is saying is that Moses prayed. Notice verse 35 says, when the ark set out, that's every morning. Look at verse 36. When it rested, that was every night, because they traveled by day and rested at night. So, as they started out in the morning, the Lord says, verse 35, "Rise up, let your enemies be scattered, let those that hate you flee." In other words, he's praying for protection. He's praying for the presence and conquering power of the Lord. Then at night, he says, "And Lord, when it rested, return to the many thousands of Israel." So when the march was over, they entreated the Lord to abide among his people that night. So in the morning, he prayed for victory. And in the evening, he prayed that the Lord would return and watch over his people. So, Moses prayed during this journey, morning and evening. Now, can you imagine what I'm going to say next? If this is similar to our journey through life, what ought we to do? Pray. Pray every morning, pray every night, and pray all during the day. I often wake up in the morning, don't get out of bed, just lay there. Think about all the things I have to do that day and pray through them. Lord, I'm going to have an appointment. I'm going to do some study. I need some help for that. I'm going to have an appointment. Yada, yada, yada. And just pray through the day. And then at night, you just thank the Lord. You ever do that? You ever go to bed and just thank the Lord? You brought me through this one. You know? Thank you. Just pray through the day. So in the journey of life, like the journey of the children of Israel, pray every morning and pray every night for the Lord's protection and presence and blessing. Now, of course, the whole idea of praying is that you are depending on the Lord, right? Right. Now, at the end of the chapter, what do we get? Let me sum it up. When the Lord gave the order to march, the Israelites marched in order. Moses invited his brother-in-law to join them because he could use their knowledge and he would be blessed if he did. And Moses constantly prayed. May I suggest that this journey included three elements. First of all, there was them. They marched in order. Secondly, it involved others. In this case, Moses' brother-in-law. Isn't that a little odd story stuck in here? You wouldn't expect that. They just went. Why does he throw that in here? Maybe he's trying to tell us something. And thirdly, it involved the Lord. So in our journey of life, we need to remember those three things. Get things in order. Put things in order. Include other people. Listen to them. Minister to them. And don't forget the Lord, morning and evening. Amen, amen. And amen and amen. This is simple stuff. I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in life. We get so wrapped up in running here and there and to and fro and come home tired and flop down and my generation watch television. The new generation goes through life with their thumbs working on an iPhone or Android or something, just pecking away or watching some. We just forget that the most important things are relationships. Relationships with other people and relationships with the Lord. Did you know that's really the basic message of the whole Old Testament? They asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God. And you didn't ask me, but I'm going to give you a bonus. And the second one is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's he saying? What's he saying? What's the most important thing? Not just in the word and in the law and the Torah. What's the most important thing? Your relationships. So include your brother-in-law. Include the Lord. Don't forget your brother-in-law. Don't forget the Lord. Every time we have a national tragedy, like a mass shooting, that's happened how many times in the last week, or a hurricane that kills people, or a flood that destroys homes and kills people, somebody, and I heard it again this week, somebody is going to get on television and say, go home and hug your kids. Tell them you love them. I'm struck by the fact that when there is a tragedy, somebody thinks, you know what's really important? It's not that house that got destroyed by the flood or the hurricane. It's relationships. So go home and hug your kids. Tell them you love them. I love it. I would simply add, Don't wait for a tragedy to remind you that the journey of life consists of relationships. Father, thank you for giving us relationships with yourself and with those near and dear to us. And Lord, we are prone to wander, as the hymn writer says. We forget our relationship with you. We neglect our relationship with other people. Father, remind us that what this journey is really all about is relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.